with our faithfulness for life. And last week we talked a little bit about how it takes a community. I paid attention to my language. I didn't say it takes a village. but if you wanted to go there, I suppose you could, but only in a good way, right? And it takes the community of Christ, right? It takes the community of Christ to be involved in discipleship. For us to be involved in our own personal discipleship, right? That's pretty important, right? You can't take people somewhere where you haven't been. And then also in the discipleship of others. And I really hope you made it for Jeremy's Sunday school class this morning, because that was really top notch. And one of the things that he brought out is that that looks different wherever you're at. Your next step is going to look different than somebody else's next step. Maybe you've even been in Christ the same amount of time, whether that's, you know, 7 minutes, whether that's 7 months, 7 years, or 70 years. Really what matters for you is, what is my individual next step? That's what makes a difference for us. And then wherever we're at, whether that's 7 minutes, 7 months, what did I say, 7 years, 70 years, whatever that is, okay, the imperative for each and every one of us is stretch. Stretch just a little bit more, right? And it doesn't have to be a massive step, right? But stretch just a little bit, okay? Take a step that you can take, and each and every one of us have the opportunity and have the imperative to do that. Use the tools that Jesus has given you to disciple those in your sphere of influence. Again, that discipling looks really different too. Well, it doesn't necessarily look like it's going to look for somebody else. Well, the start of your discipleship could very well look not at all like somebody else saying, "Oh, that's obviously discipleship." Well, no, not necessarily. It's bacon. I keep coming back to brownies, right? It's bacon brownies, or it's whatever. It's making sure that we have family devotions with our kids. It's those sort of. It's an extra 5 or 10 minutes Bible reading. It's whatever, or a first 5 or 10 minutes Bible reading. Okay, well, whatever that is, it's really important. Okay, that we continue to stretch and to continue to take that next step. And Jesus is happy with that. I think that's one thing that we kind of have to remember too, is that Jesus is happy with that. And James 4:6 tells us, you know, God gives us a greater grace. You know, he's looking to help us to be able to span that divide between Jesus's imputed righteousness that he gives us at our immersion and us actually living that righteousness out. You know, he's more than happy to span that gap with his grace. And so we talked a little bit about the importance of using one another and appreciating one another within the discipleship process. You can be turning to John chapter 8. John chapter 8, and we're going to work through this passage. We're not going to dive super deep into the passage, but I just want to give you an overview a little bit of John chapter 8 when we're thinking about discipleship. And while you're turning to John chapter 8, I'm going to read to you Mark 8. If you want to turn there, if you want to make a note. Mark 8 and verse 34. "And he summoned the multitude with his disciples and said to them, 'If anyone wishes to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever wishes to save his life shall lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake and for the gospel shall save it. For what does it profit a man to gain the whole world and forfeit his soul? For what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? For whoever is ashamed of me and my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, the Son of Man will be ashamed of him when he comes in the glory of his Father with the holy angels.'" So there's a coming after Jesus, a studious following of Jesus to come after me, take up your cross, and follow me. And so when we go to Mark chapter 8, let's start reading in verses 1 and 2. And we're going to make our way through the chapter here. Jesus said at the end of the Mark passage, he said, hey, he who listens to my words. Probably pretty important for us to do. John 8, verse 1. But Jesus went to the Mount of Olives. And early in the morning, he came into the temple, and all the people were coming to him, and he sat down and began to teach them. Pretty interesting here. Jesus goes into the temple, and the crowd comes to him, right? The crowd gathers around Jesus. Earlier memories is I was probably, I don't know, 4 or 5 years old in Grundy, Virginia, and we were at the Men's National Prayer Clinic, okay? Who here, Jeremy, you've been there? You go there, Davey? Anybody else been to the Men's National Prayer Clinic? Okay, so this was eons ago. And went to the Men's National Prayer Clinic, and Mr. J. Wilson was there. And Mr. J. Wilson, I think, maybe spoke there once. But he would go on a consistent year-to-year basis. And we would always have these meetings. Okay, he would teach people after the last session was over. And we would use the cafeteria room for him to teach people. Well, it wasn't anything sanctioned. It wasn't anything on the schedule. Nothing like that. He's just going to the cafeteria, and if anybody wants to go to the cafeteria, they can go and, you know, they can ask him any question that they want to ask him, right? Man, they had these massively long tables, right? And everybody, you know, people, not everybody, but all sorts of people were coming from everywhere just to ask him questions. And, you know, and there were like legitimate, honest questions. There were hostile questions. There were questions upon questions. And it wasn't anything sanctioned. Nobody was telling anybody that they had to be there. It was just like, hey, there's somebody that's giving real answers to real questions here, right? Let's hear what he's got to say. Well, when we're providing answers for people's real life, people want to hear that. When somebody's teaching with authority, okay, and that teaching with authority is coming from the Word of God, people do want to hear that. They're interested. They're like, what's this about, right? What's really going on here? And so Jesus is sitting down, and the people were wanting to hear from him. We know that Jesus didn't tickle any ears, okay? His teaching appealed to truth seekers of all sorts. He wasn't preaching or teaching cultural norms. Jesus was teacher and Lord. And Jesus attracted people who wanted to hear from him. And he attracted all sorts of people who wanted to criticize him. Right? I mean, he was attracting people from all different places. Keep your finger there in John chapter 8 and turn over to John 13. John 13, verses 13 through 17. You call me teacher and Lord, and you are right, for so I am. If I then, the Lord and teacher, wash your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I gave you this example that you should do as I did to you. Truly, truly, I say to you, a slave is not greater than his master, neither is the one who sent greater than the one who sent him. If you know these things, you are blessed if you do them. We're actually going to come back to this passage next week, I believe. But want you to notice that there, hey, you call me teacher and Lord. Jesus was the great teacher. Now, he wasn't just a teacher, right? He was the great teacher. He is the teacher that comes from above. He is Jehovah. But he's teaching people. He's teaching people the words of life. If you go back to John chapter 8, people are wanting to hear. And we're noticing, we'll see throughout this chapter, that there is opposition that wants to hear. And you can see his disciples, right? They want to hear. Right? Hey, what's going on here? They want to hear, and they're not opposed for sure. Other people came to see what's it about. I was driving through Napoleon today, and side note, did everybody else get a whole bunch of snow early this morning? Okay, so it wasn't just, man, I woke up and I'm like, man, it is going to be a rough day. Like, because, you know, it was snowing hard. We probably got 1.5, 2 inches in Wauseon. And then by the time we got out of assembly, it was like, by the time I'm getting to probably Holgate or so, it's just wet. There's no snow anywhere. So it was really interesting. But I'm going through Napoleon, and it's not exactly a nice day out. I wouldn't categorize it that way. And there's this line of people standing outside. So if anybody knows where, like, they still have like a video store in Napoleon, which is amazing. I can't believe that thing survives. But they have a family video in Napoleon, and there's this huge line outside of people. I mean, there had to have been 20 people standing outside, and they don't seem to be moving. I'm like, what in the world can be going on? And do we have a protest, a demonstration? This is Napoleon, right? Like, really, what's going on here? I have no idea. I'm trying to get this thing figured out. And as I go past, I'm trying not to cause a wreck and still figure out what's going on, right? So as I go past, I look, and there's this trailer. I think it's a food trailer. And so must be this big food trailer that the food must be fairly decent, worth the wait. I don't know, but now I'm interested in what in the world is that food trailer, right? Because there are people that think that this is worth standing out in sub-freezing temperatures when it's raining. Is it a taco trailer? Oh, is it worth the wait? Okay. So now you know why, right? You want to know why, right? And so he's like, What's going on here? So there's all sorts of people there wanting to know, well, what's going on? We've heard about this Jesus guy, and who is he really? You know, you got the attention of guys like Nicodemus, right? Nicodemus sure seems to be like a truth-seeking kind of a guy, but what's he do? Comes to Jesus at night, right? Like, he wanted to see what it was about. He's a little bit of supposition here, but he's one of those guys in the crowd, right? Oh, what's going on? Right? And then he's listening to Jesus, and he's buying it, right? He's like, I got some questions, and I'm buying this, but I'm not sure I want my buddies to know I'm buying it yet, right? And I'm just going to ask Jesus some questions. So Jesus is attracting a crowd. He taught and he taught and he taught, and it's important to recognize that Jesus, okay, is teaching the words of life. Jesus consistently taught. We looked a couple of months ago now, but we looked at how Jesus felt compassion on the 5,000. And what did he do? He taught them because he saw that they were like sheep without a shepherd. He taught them. Now, he didn't ignore their physical needs, right? These are people that had been there for a long period of time. Nobody has any food. And so he's going to provide for their physical need. But the place where Jesus is really feeling for these guys is they're sheep without a shepherd. They needed teaching. So Jesus sat down and he taught them. And so Jesus emphasized teaching. And you think about his miracles. What were his miracles really designed to produce? Typically, his miracles were designed to produce attention, to get to his teaching, right? Well, one of the things, I'm not talking about this morning at all, but this afternoon at all. It's been a while since I've done that. I'm not talking about this afternoon, but one of the things that the baptism with the Holy Spirit accomplished on the day of Pentecost is it got people's attention. You got people speaking in other languages that don't speak those languages. You got a sound like a mighty rushing wind, and you got something that looks like an upside down bonfire sitting on top of people's heads. It's going to get some attention, right? Like, that's not normal. Like, there's a lot of things that aren't normal, but that's really not normal. Like, I mean, so what did that do? Well, gave a platform for Peter and the rest of the apostles to be able to put forth the first gospel message. Okay, so our belief system is really important, and our actions always eventually reveal our belief system. Here in chapter 8, we have the example of Jesus. Let's continue reading in chapter 8, and we'll get there. Let's start in verse 3. We'll read 3 through 11 real quick. Okay. And the scribes and Pharisees brought a woman caught in adultery, and having set her in the midst, they said to him, "Teacher, this woman has been caught in adultery in the very act. Now in the law, Moses commanded us to stone such women, and what then do you say?" And they were saying this, testing him, in order that they might have grounds for accusing him. But Jesus stooped down with his finger and wrote on the ground. And when they persisted in asking him, he straightened up and said to them, "He who is without sin among you, let him be the first to throw a stone at her." And again he stooped down and wrote on the ground. And when they heard it, they began to go out one by one, beginning with the older ones, and he was left alone. And the woman where she was in the midst. And straightening up, Jesus said to her, "Woman, where are they? Did no one condemn you?" And she said, "No one, Lord." And Jesus said, "Neither do I condemn you. Go your way. From now on, sin no more." So Jesus is teaching, and as he's teaching, these guys that are opposed are like, "Let's set a trap. Let's set a trap for Jesus, right? Let's try and get him being opposed to the law of Moses." And so Jesus sees this coming miles away, and he's not going to get drawn in, right? I mean, could Jesus have given them a could he have spoken quite a bit with teaching about what they're bringing him? He could have. But it wouldn't have communicated effectively what they really needed to hear. So as they're coming with this woman, who this poor woman, you know, she's just a pawn in the whole thing. Certainly she she wasn't innocent in the whole deal, but it wasn't about the woman, right? Pharisees didn't care about what the answers for the woman was. Caring about trapping Jesus. And Jesus says, plays in the dirt. Right? They're coming up to him, asking him this theological question, and Jesus is playing in the dirt, stooping down. Envision that in your mind for just a second. Jesus is messing around in the dirt. And like they continue to ask him, like, what did that look like? So they continue to ask him, and Jesus is finally like, "Look, those of you who are without sin, you cast the first stone." Oh, wait. I added the last part. Oh, wait. And then, starting with the oldest, let you know about a little bit of wisdom. And going down to the youngest, okay, they left. And then Jesus actually deals with the woman. So here in chapter 8, not only in this passage in particular, but as we continue to read through the passage, okay, we have an example of Jesus having the edge to deal with the Pharisees and scribes and the compassion to deal with the woman. So Jesus didn't apply a one-size-fits-all attitude, right? He said, "Look, these scribes and these Pharisees, what are they trying to do? They're trying to trap me, right? They're trying to discredit me. They are not liking it that these people are coming to listen to hear me teach." See, the thing that's motivating the scribes and the Pharisees is jealousy. Jealousy. How come? Because Pharisees are teachers of the law, right? So what are they thinking? Why in the world is everybody gathering around to listen to this Jesus guy, and we can't pay people to listen to us? Like, come on, what's the deal here? Like, this guy isn't all that, right? We're gonna kick him out, right? You can't use our cafeteria anymore. Okay, so the second part of that story, okay, is after a few years, the people at the Grundy Men's Clinic, they decided that Mr. Wilson couldn't use the cafeteria anymore because they were jealous. Okay, really kind of interesting that the scribes and the Pharisees decided that Jesus, okay, needed to be tripped up here, and they didn't want him using their cafeteria anymore. May have added that last part. Okay, so, but Jesus shows that he has the compassion to deal with the woman. He doesn't come down hard on the woman. He says, look, go, sin no more. He sees that she's a pawn. And so Jesus doesn't compromise one little bit, and he has the edge to be able to deal with the scribes and the Pharisees. Let's continue to read in verse 12. It's actually going to take me 2 weeks, and I didn't realize it. Okay, so verse 12. Again, therefore, Jesus spoke to them, saying, I am the light of the world. He who follows me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. Again, follows me, follows after Jesus, follows Jesus' teaching. The Pharisees therefore said to him, you are bearing witness of yourself. Your witness is not true. Jesus answered and said to them, even if I bear witness of myself, my witness is true, for I know where I came from and I know where I am going. But you do not know where I came from or where I am going. You people judge according to the flesh. I am not judging anyone. But even if I do judge, my judgment is true, for I am not alone in it, but I and he who sent me. Even in your law it has been written, the testimony of two men is true. I am he who bears witness of myself, and my Father who sent me bears witness of me. And they were saying to him, where is your Father? Jesus answered, you know neither me nor my Father. If you knew me, you would know my Father also. These words he spoke in the treasury as he taught in the temple, and no one seized him because his hour had not yet come. Okay, so Jesus is teaching. Look, if you know me, you know the Father. If you know my teaching, you know the teaching of the Father. Okay, no one can claim to know Jesus Christ and deny his teaching. You can't do it. You can be a nice person. You can talk religiously. You can use the name of Jesus. Okay, you can do all of those things. If you do not agree with Jesus' teaching, you don't agree with Jesus. You're not one of his unless you follow what he has to say. Okay, it's an important principle. Verse 21. He said therefore again to them, I go away, and you shall seek me, and shall die in your sin. Where I am coming, you cannot come. Therefore the Jews were saying, surely he will not kill himself, will he? Since he says, where I am going, you cannot come. And he was saying to them, you are from below, and I am from above. You are of this world, I am not of this world. I said therefore to you, you shall die in your sins. For unless you believe that I am he, you shall die in your sins. And so they were saying to him, who are you? Jesus said to them, what have I been saying to you from the beginning? I have many things to speak and to judge concerning you, but he who sent me is true, and the things which I heard from him, these I speak to the world. And they did not realize that he had been speaking to them about the Father. Jesus therefore said, when you lift up the Son of Man, then you will know that I am he, and I do nothing on my own initiative, but I speak these things as the Father taught me. And he who sent me is with me, and he has not left me alone, for I always do the things that are pleasing to him. And he spoke these things, and many came to believe in him. So Jesus has a combative interaction with the Pharisees. Other people are watching and believing him. The Pharisees are getting jealous. Okay, it's really important that we learn from Jesus as he teaches the people that we don't treat those who aren't our enemies as enemies. But there are certainly times when it's important to face false doctrine head on. These guys are responding to Jesus' teaching. Jesus is saying, look, I'm coming from the Father. Right? And as he lays this case out, he's going to make it very clear that he and the Father are one. Right? He is going to make the statement later on in this chapter. He is going to say, I am. That statement was Jesus saying, I am Jehovah. Okay? Pharisees and the scribes going to like that too much? But what was Jesus doing? Jesus was teaching. Jesus was continually teaching. Jesus was setting down the words of life. And I'm going to have to come back to this next week. But what I want to leave you with right now is I want you to think about the disciples. And as they are witnessing interactions like this one, think about the disciples and the pressure that's on the disciples. Because all of the religious elite are against Jesus, right? And so there is pressure that is on the disciples that as they look and they see Jesus and Jesus is teaching, how much of Jesus' teaching are they really absorbing? I mean, how much of that teaching did they really get? See, if you notice throughout the scripture, it sure seems like Jesus' enemies paid closer attention to his words than his followers did. See, because his enemies are saying, hey, look, go post a guard at the grave, right? He said this thing about raising the temple and like might have been talking about his body and just send a guard, okay? Like, and the apostles, okay, as Jesus is about to ascend, the apostles are like, Lord, is it at this time that you're going to restore the kingdom to Israel? Let's get him. Okay, we're gonna have an army where we're going to get like stabbed and then we're going to raise from the dead. And it's going to be great. It'll just be like the 13 of us, Jesus, 12 of us, Jesus. And we're just going to go and we're going to restore the kingdom to Israel. All right, let's do it. And Jesus is like, look, it's not for you guys to know the time or the epics, right? I'm not paying super close attention, okay? And so Jesus is progressively working his disciples through. But his disciples' responsibility was to hold on to following Jesus. As God works with us in our lives, and as we grow in Jesus Christ, sometimes there's going to be things that we don't understand. Okay? There's going to be doctrinal issues that we don't understand. There's going to be relational things that we go through where we don't feel like we're equipped to be able to deal with it. There are all sorts of things that we're going to come across that it's like, I don't know. But I'm going to hold on to Jesus in this teaching. Okay? And as we engage and we hold on to Jesus in his teaching, guess what? He's the perfect teacher and he's the perfect developer. See, you got a good teacher, okay? Good teacher understands the way that his students work or her students work. Okay? Jesus is the ultimate teacher. He knows how we work. He knows how we work. And he says, come along. But hold on to me. Take up your cross daily. Follow after me and take one step at a time. And I'll show you the way. Just hold on to me. Jeremy?
Let's stand. 577.